The key to the whole book of Colossians is chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. That's the key. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you are taught, abounding in thanksgiving. That's the big key of what the whole book is about. It's worth underlining in your Bible, but more than that, it's a part of the Bible that's worth memorising as well. It's a good memory verse. Good memory verse in two ways. One, it's saying good things that you should be encouraged in Christ. And two, because every time you think of the letter of the Colossians, you say, oh, I know what that's about. That's about as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and overflowing with thanksgiving. That's what Colossians is about. So you can, it's a quick summary of Colossians for you. At the same time, that's worth knowing about, because that's what we're to do. You have heard, and I'm sorry I wasn't here to hear, but I gather that you have heard, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, and he's the firstborn from the dead. All things were made through him, by him, and for him. And as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, the Jesus that you've got to receive to be a Christian is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. If you received any other Jesus, you didn't receive Jesus. You got a fraud, you got a dud. You need to go back and receive that Jesus. He's the Lord of the universe. He's the Lord of the age to come, as well as this world that we're in. As you received him as Lord, so now walk in him. So now you're to continue in him. So you're now to go on in him. That's what you're to do. Because you've got all kinds of blessings. It's astonishing, those of you who don't know me and haven't heard me speak before, the first heading, I've gone past already, I'm on number two. Don't judge the timing by that. The old timers know there's yet to come. The blessings, that's where we're going to go into. You've received and now own in Christ Jesus blessings. When I was in Sunday school as a child, I was taught to sing Count Your Blessings. Hands up those who know that song. Almost enough for us to sing it for them, isn't it? But we won't. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and you will see what God has done. And then there's count your blessings two by two, and you'll see what he will do, and count your blessings three by three and four by four, as we're taught. And I'm so glad I was taught that. It's a mindset, isn't it? It's an attitude of life. It's how you live, counting blessings all the time. Look at them. And we have here three blessings in particular. But counting blessings changes you psychologically, changes you spiritually. Let's look at them. They're all about living life to the full. First one's there in verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Well, you know, that's the Jesus we've received, the one head of all rule and authority. But you've come to life to the full in him. See, how would you describe your life? For many people these days, sadly, it's lonely, empty, vain, pointless, futile. But if Christ is yours and you are Christ's, then you have all that God has to give. And you say, well, gee, I didn't know I was that good. That's because you're not counting your blessings. That's what we're going to be doing here, you see. The entire fullness of God dwelt in him, and he has filled you. It's like Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 10. Where it says we've received every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And then he outlines that we've been chosen in Christ, we've been predestined in love, we've been adopted into God's family, we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And he lists down to all the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. We have it all. But stop. Stop and count them. Otherwise you won't realise what you've got. You miss it. And so you spend your time thinking, gee, I haven't got a car. I haven't got a boat. I haven't got a good haircut. All the kinds of things that stupidly occupy our minds that make us feel disappointed because we haven't got, when we have got everything that is in God, was in Christ Jesus, and we have fullness in him, because secondly, we've been circumcised. That's the blessing. Whoa, hold on. I don't want to be circumcised. I'm a coward. I hate pain, especially mine. I'm a woman. I don't want mutilation. Well, look at verse 11. In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. How? By putting off the whole body of your flesh, putting your whole body off, putting the body of flesh off by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Okay, this is a bit more complicated, isn't it? See, we're not talking about physical circumcision here, but spiritual circumcision. Talk about what circumcision symbolized. For Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. And to be born under the law meant he had to be circumcised. On the eighth day of his childhood, he was circumcised to place him under the law so that he could demonstrate living under the law as sinless man, so as to be able to redeem us whom the law condemns for our sinfulness. See, it's much more than losing a small piece of the flesh. No, it's about putting off the whole body of flesh. It's about being buried with him in baptism. It's about death and resurrection, symbolized in burial and raising. That is, in Christ's death and resurrection, we too have been put to death and raised to new life. A Christian is one who has been born again, Nicodemus. You need to die and rise again. And we have that in Christ. Thank God for this blessing, that I am not me, I am in Christ. Which brings me to the third blessing, which flows from that second one, being made alive. Verse 13, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. You and I were dead in our sins and trespasses. That's life. We are born dead, thanks to Adam and Eve. What is your future? The only future you can be sure of is taxes and death. And if you're clever enough and rich enough, you don't pay taxes either. So the only thing left is death. We were born in the crematorium queue. You get born in this queue, you don't see where it's going. You just stand in the queue and you move slowly forward, have a game of football, or have a game of cricket, play a game of chess. All the time you're moving forward, bit by bit by bit. Hey, you get a bit slower in the moving. Some people race ahead to the crematorium before their age, but most of us try and put it off towards the end, holding back, but that's all right. People behind are pushing us forward. The whole of our life is lived in a crematorium queue. Because it's an 80-year long queue, you're not conscious of it. You're just conscious of day to day. But in the vast history of mankind, to say nothing of the vast history of the universe, 80 years is nothing. That's really, you know. I was born on the day that the Japanese signed their surrender. That's a lifetime ago. But that was the most decisive point in the history of, you know, the last 100 years or more, isn't it? I mean, that's really one of the most incredible moments in history. My mother used to tell me that when the Japanese heard I was coming, they gave up. helps you have a sense of your significance in history that way. We as Gentiles were born uncircumcised in the flesh. We didn't know God's law and we didn't obey God's law. The Jews had the law, but they didn't obey it either. The law condemned us as it condemns them. We were condemned by God's law, and our condemnation was written out on the certificate of condemnation, registered for death, registered for condemnation, registered for hell. But notice the blessing that is in Christ Jesus, because he took that certificate and he raised it, wiped it clean, nothing on it. So you look at the Philip Jensen file now and there's nothing there. This, of course, outwits Satan. Because Satan knows that when Philip comes to meet his maker, he's got a big case to have against him. See, Satan's an accuser. Now, Satan's a lawyer. I won't mention that too much. And he's ready, you see, with the prosecution of Philip Jensen, with his terrific file of all his errors and failings, and it's a thick file. Yeah? And so he's got Philip Jensen assured for hell. But when he opens up the file, someone's tampered with the words. They're not there anymore. There are no accusations. He says, but what about page 13, 1960? Oh, there's nothing there. That's all right, I got him in 1980. There's nothing there. I got him. There's nothing there. You see, Christ has removed it. He has, verse 14, cancelled the record of debts that stood against us with its legal demands. And what's more, what he's done and how he's done it, he's nailed it to the cross. For when he was nailed to the cross, all my sins were paid for. All were cancelled. And so now we have this public declaration. There is nothing against Philip Jensen. And you think, well, you see how he's disarmed our enemies. All those who would oppose, the rulers, the authorities, Satan, the adversary, whomever would point the finger to judge and condemn, disarmed is what Jesus has done. Count your blessings, my friends. See, you might take that for granted. Oh, yes, I'm forgiven. Jesus died on the cross. We know when you're a child in Sunday school, if you don't know the answer, you just say Jesus died on the cross. There's a 50-50 chance you were right, right, because that's the kind of thing they keep asking you. But when you see what Jesus has done in cancelling the debt that was against me, when you see that he's wiped it clean, when you see that he's done it by dying for me, when you understand that he's borne my wrath, the wrath of God, upon himself, when you see that it came in that Garden of Gethsemane prayer where he didn't want to die but prayed, not my will but your will be done, Father, when you see the agony that he went through, count your blessings. Name them one by one. They are the great ones. And when you live a life counting your blessings, one of the things it does is it moves you out of depression. Because it moves you out of self-centeredness. Woe is me, nothing's ever right, nothing goes wrong, I've always had this. They're against me here, they're against. It moves you out of victimology. In other words, it moves you out of the Australian culture. Because we're all victims, aren't we? You know, and those of us who are entitled, white, Anglo, Christian, educated, eastern suburbs, I'm as entitled as you go. And that makes me a victim of everybody else's oppression, you see, because they all hate me because I am what I am. And it's not my fault, you know, my parents just brought me up there. Don't blame me. I wanted to be Korean, but they wouldn't let me. I even hate kimchi. That's a sacrifice of great enormity for an Angler. So, but if you live your life in victimology, it's misery. We live our life in blessings. Blessings on the really big things that really matter. But I'm not saying it here for its psychological benefit. I'm saying because of the point. The point of counting your blessings is to heed the warnings. Verse 3rd heading I'm under now. The warning for those who wish to continue to walk in Christ Jesus. He's already indicated a concern for us. It's back there in verse 4 of chapter 2 verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. And so the warning comes now for us in 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. See, he's laying out the blessings for us clearly so that we won't be captured by the alternatives. Well, you're a Christian, that's good. But have you had this? If I'm a Christian, I have everything that's worth having. Doesn't matter what you want to offer me over above it, it's not worth having compared to what I already have in Christ Jesus. And so I've got to avoid the captivating nonsense that people keep bringing to us. Given all the blessings we have in Christ, don't let anybody take them away from you. Don't let anybody decry them, anybody put them down by philosophy, empty deceit, human traditions. See, these are captivating nonsense. I like the word captivating because it's ambiguous. Captivating is that they're attractive. They come up with ideas that sound, gee, that'd be really interesting. That'd be good. But they're captivating in the other sense. They enslave you. Once you fall for them, you get enslaved by them. Now, think back to Eve. You know, the Satan comes with the lies and with the false accusations against God. And then we read that Eve, seeing the tree was good for food, was delight to the eyes, was desired to make one wise. It was captivating. That really is a beautiful tree you're talking about. That's great looking fruit. And I would like to be wise, but they were totally enslaving. For like Eve eating the fruit, she suddenly saw that she was naked and saw that her husband was naked and they could hurt each other. She became afraid of God rather than being in fellowship. She hid from him, and then she was condemned to a life of pain and suffering, and finally she was cut off from the tree of life. So it changed everything. So we see a whole generation that has just passed now, it's around those still, captivated, captured by the four horsemen of atheism, led by Richard Dawkins and crowd at the beginning of this century. And a whole generation of people thought this was fantastic, but it's now being seen and shown to be the nonsense that it always was. Some of the early advocates of it, like that wonderful woman, Hersey Hartley, are seeing that it's actually empty, that it was intellectually bankrupt, that materialism, atheism, naturalism is absolutely empty. Intellectually it's empty, and its life is unlivable. That's what she's saying. She was there, right beside Richard Dawkins, arguing the case for it. But she now says, it's wrong, it's empty, it's futile, and is attending a church in the United States with her husband. And pray God that the Christianity she's now professing is true, but she's not alone. There's a whole string of people who are now moving like that. Don't be conned, my brothers and sisters, don't be captured. Don't forget the great blessings we have in Christ Jesus. Value them. You've got to value your blessings, haven't you? It's often when you lose your blessings that you value it, isn't it? You know, it's count them. Then secondly, he speaks of some of those nonsense human traditions as he concludes, therefore, verse 16, Therefore, here are some of the disqualifying judgments that people make over us that we must resist. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink and with regard to festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism. Asceticism is the denial of pleasure. Asceticism. It looks very spiritual to be ascetic, but it's not. The worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by their sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. See, Christianity is about Christ. As you received him, so walk in him. It's about Christ. It's not about food. It's not about drink. It's not about what season of the year it is at the moment. It's not about new moons and Sabbaths. It's not about fasting. It's not about feasting. It's not about angels and visions that people have in the night or dreams that they have. Other religions are about those things, but Christianity is about Christ and not about those things. But other religions, it's all about what you eat and what you drink and what you wear. That's how the pagans operate, but that's not how Christ operates. It's not about feast days and fast days. Oh, this is Whit Sunday, and that's Trinity, and then there's the season of Sexagesima. And it's not about those kinds of things. It's not about the severity of the body. You know, if I lay on a bed of nails, if I whip myself with cords of... It's nothing to do. The severity of the body doesn't bring you closer to God. I say, eat pork on Friday, because that way you offend Catholics, Jews, Hindus and Muslims simultaneously with a one meal, because they've all got rules against eating pork on Fridays. But that's an irrelevance to us, which day you do or do not eat pork or prawns or whatever it may be. That's the perversions of Christianity. Jesus declared all foods clean. Catholicism and Orthodoxy and Pentecostalism is full of this kind of judgmentalism. I had a dream, and in my dream I saw that Jesus wants me to go and do it. You don't base your life on dreams and visions and people's words of visions and dreams and the like. A young university student came one day. He said he was in the bus right down the front of the upstairs of the bus when we used to have two double-decker buses. He said, a person came and sat next to him and said, God told me to speak to you. I've got this message from God. There's a mission that needs to be done in England. I'm to lead the mission and you are to come with me. He didn't even know the bloke. He knew nothing. He just sat down and told him that and then gave him an airline ticket for England. You see, he's a person who's building his life on visions and dreams. Another young man came to me and said he'd spent 3 hours. No, it was longer than that. It was all night, really. But it was a long hours and hours being prayed over at a Pentecostal gathering that he might speak in tongues and have the visions of God. And he got the visions. He got a vision. And he said, it's marvellous. I said, what did you find in your vision? He said, you know the Perkins paste? I haven't seen Perkins paste lately, and it's still around, but you know, you'll get it anyway. The Perkins paste, I've been told by God in the next 12 months, they're going to change the size of the lids. The whole of eternity is held up as God tells a student at New South Wales University about Perkins paste lids. Oh, that's stupidity. I mean, it's just weird stuff, isn't it? Why would that be that you have this kind of thing? Don't bother with it. Count your blessings, because what you have got in Christ Jesus is infinitely more important than Perkins paste or its lids. You see, they eventually don't understand properly and fully the death and resurrection of our Lord. You see, I'm on point 4. If you are baptized, you are baptized into the death of Jesus. So you have died with Jesus. Died to this world and to the things of this world in verse 20 following. For if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why? as if you're still alive to the world, do you submit to its regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, do not touch. They're all referring to things that are going to perish as they're used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they have actually no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. They actually don't work. I fast every day, and that brings me closer to God. That's rubbish. If you fast every day, you'll be thinner, but no closer to God. You're still a sinner, just a skinny sinner, as opposed to a fat skinner, because you're still under the captivity of sin. I'm still under the condemnation of God. If I completely fast, stop eating totally for about a month, I'll meet God. But that's the only fast that will get you there. God made the food for us to enjoy. How will he think we're godly because we refuse his good gift of food? It's just they don't understand. The way in which we're going to be changed is not by rules and regulations, but by the heart transformation. That's how we're changed. By the death of Jesus on our behalf, by the resurrection of Jesus and the pouring of his Spirit to bring us to new life, being made dead, now being made alive, that is the change that we need. But more than this, remember the blessings. Not only died, but made alive in him, in verse 13. And so, we've been, chapter 3, raised with Christ. This is how we're now to live, dead to this world and alive to Christ. For those in Christ, now we live the resurrection life. And there's this wonderful little passage in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, where he launches off onto the new way of life, telling us the way forward, telling us how to walk in Christ Jesus. Verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. We've had this complete change in life, but you can't see it now. I can't look out and say, yeah, that one's a Christian. You can see the green eyes glowing. And yeah, that one's a Christian because there's a light behind them. And I can feel the aura of somebody over here. No, wasn't there. And so they're not. Now, there's no visual indication that you're a Christian. There's no manifestation of it. When Christ returns, you'll see who the Christians are then. That'll be visual because we will then be resurrected bodies. We'll be seen for what we are. But at the moment, it's a spiritual reality of being born again. But if you have been born again and raised with Christ, that is, then you live differently. You walk differently in life. How? By seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, setting our mind on those things. I love this bit because I'm now preaching to the converted. Wasn't it a beautiful afternoon? Lovely sun. It's a bit cold now when the sun went, but it was a great day, wasn't it? And, you know, this is a great night, Saturday night, and the Wallabies are out being beaten again, and there's all kinds of things we could be doing on a Saturday night, aren't there? And what are you doing? You're sitting down listening to an old man tell you about what's in the Bible. What kind of weirdos are you? What a strange thing to be doing, to spend your time doing this. But you see, if you're in Christ, then you want to know about him and what he wants. What you seek the things that are above that matter, that are significant, that is important. Instead of the immediate things, you seek the eternal things by which you can then judge the immediate things. Our Australians don't have an eternal thing. So they judge the immediate things just as they appear, which is why our politicians get it wrong all the time, and our journalists don't get any better, because they're always just looking at the immediate, because they've got no meta story, they've got no big story, they've got no big thing to understand. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, and set your mind on those things, not on the earthly things. Because you've died to the earthly things, the rules, the regulations, the what you eat, what you don't eat, the kind of conforming to the patterns of your culture and society. Whoosh, they're gone. Get rid of them. Now, think the Christ things and do the Christ things. That's walking in Christ. Well, what would that look like? See, it's a complete change in focus that we have. The explanation of this change in verses 3 to 4 is all about our death and rebirth with Jesus' death and resurrection. It sounds great, but it sounds a little abstract until you see how it's spelled out in actions for us. Because firstly, the action fundamentally is this seeking. It's the change in mind and heart that you have. Well done that you're here with us now, listening to the Bible. But that's not the activity itself. I mean, you can listen to the Bible without wanting it, without seeking these things. Christ is the things that he would have us value, want, base our lives on, make choices about. Migrant communities are very impressive. I am always deeply impressed by the generation who comes out to a country, leaving the homeland and everything that's there in order to start a new life. What I've noticed when I've talked to them is they've nearly always done it for their children. They've always done it for their children that they might have a better life in a freer, different, richer country with better educational opportunities. And so they seek the things of this world for their children. And they make all their decisions on the basis of it, after school counselling, coaching, right? Get them into the right kind of opportunity school, then get them into the selective high school so that you can get them into the highest kind of course, and so that you can get... It's a loving thing of great cost to them and huge ambition and love for their children. But it's for this world, isn't it? It's for the things of this world. And it's a driving for the world. And we're driving for the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Our ambition for ourselves and our children is to be different to that. Nothing wrong with the education. And as I say, I'm deeply impressed by the migrant parents. And I didn't have to do such a thing. My family didn't have to do such a thing. And I am deeply impressed by them. But without Christ, we're muddle-headed at this point. You see, it's spelled out for us then in verses 5 to 17 as to what we're to get rid of and what we're to chase after. Put to death what is earthly in you. You see it there in verse 5 following, put to death therefore what is earthly in you. Well, what is earthly? Well, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, that's greed actually, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God's coming. You have died to these things, so get rid of them out of your life. See, in these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Get rid of all that stuff. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. I haven't been here all day and haven't been listening to your conversations. But you can see something is different about Christians by their language. You haven't heard, I presume, any dirty stories this week, and you haven't over this the couple of days, and you actually haven't heard people swearing, and you've got to say, am I still in Australia? Because average Australian can't get a sentence without a couple of swear words. Here we've had a weekend, you haven't heard any. That's as it should be, because as Christians, we get rid of all that stuff. We learn to use our mouth to please God. Do not lie to one another. Everybody lies. Nobody likes being lied to, but everybody lies. We've got to stop it. Why? Do not lie to one another, seeing you've put off the old self with all its lies, you see, and with its practices, and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Ah, my creator Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. I can't be like Jesus and keep lying all the time. Here there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Christ is all in all, yes. I'm not lying to you because you are my brothers and sisters. The world divides itself off by wealth, suburbs, ethnicities. Christians, that's never to be the case. I don't care which suburb you come from. I don't care how wealthy you are or how impoverished you are. I don't care which country you come from, what ethnicity you have. I don't care. It's irrelevant. You're in Christ Jesus. You are my brother. You are my sister. Anything else doesn't matter. And so I don't lie to you. I don't pretend. It's a wonderful thing. One of the things I loved about the Koreans going to Strathfield was the embracing of the Anglo congregation that was already there, the sharing of the Anglo congregation, but also reaching out to the Indian congregation around about and the subbies that were there. One of the glorious things about this church is it's Christian first and Korean second. All kinds of Korean churches that are Korean first and Christian second. Big mistake. You're going to be Christian first. Korean if you want to, Greek if you want to, Chinese if you want to. It doesn't matter then what you say next, is it? And so put to death the old life of distinctions between people, of anger, wrath and malice, of immorality. Put it all to death. That's the old life. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. See, count your blessings. You are God's chosen ones. You are set aside for him, consecrated wholly for him. You're beloved by him. Count your blessings. Put on then compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Throughout this letter, you'll keep on finding the word thankful, 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 thankful. You know, think back to the key verse, chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So we're in the count your blessing thanksgiving people. When North America was settled, it was settled by Puritans escaping from religious persecution in Europe. They were very Christian people. After they survived the first couple of years, and nearly didn't survive, were helped by the locals, the Indians that were there, they established a Thanksgiving, which to this day is the biggest celebration in the American calendar, Thanksgiving. When Australia was settled as a white settlement, we were established as a bunch of convicts who didn't want to be here and soldiers who didn't want to look after them. So we have established the culture of whinging and complaining. The difference in Australia and America in terms of victimology and thanksgiving is massive, even to this day. Thanksgiving is the sign of the Christian. Now, you talk to the average Australian and you say to them, it's a great country, isn't it? They say, yes. And we've got so much to thank for, haven't we? And they say, yes, this is a country we can thank for. And you say, who do you thank? My lucky stars. See, they've got nobody to thank, which is why they don't thank anybody, because they've got nobody to thank. Whereas we have. We've got the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's not only given us a great country, but he's given us a great eternity, which is even bigger and better than Australia, mercifully. And so we're to be always with thanksgiving. And what we have to do is have the peace of Christ and the word of Christ dwelling in us all the time. And so, above all, we have the love of Christ in us, binding us together. Which means then we bear with each other and we're kind and gentle and we have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. What you wear, what you drink, what you eat, which day you celebrate, which day you don't celebrate, that's nonsense compared to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Who do you want to live with? Someone who has all the right clothes, wearing it for the right occasions to go to the right festivities, or somebody who's full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, good. That's the one I want to live with. That's what you want for your spouse. That's what you want for your children. Can I suggest that you have it for yourself? It'll be nice for your spouse and children to have it in you as well. Right? That's the things you're to be putting on, you see, as you have the peace of Christ and the word of Christ dwelling in you. And so we are the people of song. In Australia, who sings corporately, communally? School choirs, drunks in the pub, churches. We're the people who sing, aren't we? And we love singing. I found in COVID, going to church online, the worst feature was no singing. Well, there was. Helen and I sang in the lounge room, and that was awful because she sings nicely. And so in the end, we didn't sing, I listened to her sing. It was just better that way. Coming back to church where we could actually sing about our Lord and Saviour and teach each other in psalms and hymns, it's just so sweet. Because with the music, takes it from your mind and puts it into your emotions and gives you opportunity to express it to one another. Such a rich, wonderful thing. And then verse 17 comes as another memory verse. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Back to thanks. But it's all in Christ Jesus. Whatever it is that you're doing, big, small, little or great, the way you drive your car, the way you clean your teeth, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, that's the Christian life. I've died with Christ. I've risen with Christ. I now live with him. I do it all his way. So as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. Rooted in him, built up in him, abounding in thanksgiving.
Can't promise that we'll get through all your questions, but we'll try our best. You know, I'll ask him questions, but he takes a long time to answer, right? So.
Bearing with one another and forgiving one another.
Good for our godliness, is that what you're trying to say?
Yes, I'm helping you in that regard.
Phil, the first question, how do we make sense of Paul's visions in 2 Corinthians and Book of Acts and so on regarding what you mentioned about don't base your life decisions on dreams and visions?
Yes, because you look at these visions, he refuses to do anything with them. I know a man who's caught up to third heaven, but that's not the basis upon which he does anything.
Thank you. Can you comment a little bit more on the tension between sacrificial living without falling into asceticism?
Yes, you've got to sacrifice the right things, not the wrong things. So sacrificing your dieting is not sacrificing, that's just being silly. But sacrificing godliness, sacrificing your choices of life. Setting your mind upon the things above mean that you will make sacrifices about career, about choices that you'd make about the large things of life. And they can, now that might have economic consequences, may not have economic consequences, but you'll make decisions for the sake of salvation of other people. Choosing where you live can be affected by your gospel, which may involve sacrifice. But it's not virtuous by virtue of the fact that you don't have a harbour view. It's virtuous by the fact that you are living with people you're sharing the gospel with. That's the virtue, not the what you've missed out on. What you miss out on is of no consequence, really. Why you're doing what you're doing may lead to what the human would call sacrifice.
Thank you. Two questions around the similar area. Inspired and encouraged by your ongoing ministry into your 80s, a friend asks, how do we guard against retiring into the dream Australian life and instead following your example? And more personally, another person asks, I'm 3 years younger than you, working part-time, but I've always put excuses for not being deeply involved with gospel ministry. What's your thought on it? Do I need to stop my job that I love and be involved in church work more, or any other suggestions?
You can resign and retire from work. I'm not talking the second question first, just the first question. There's no trouble retiring from work, per se, but we all have to be responsible for ourselves. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 sees work as a good thing where we provide for ourselves and don't burden other people. And in fact, the thief is told not to steal anymore but to work with honest hands so that he may give to those in need. So I'm not against working, but when you come to retire from work because you're too old to do it, you're too tired to do it, you've got enough money, you don't need to do it because whatever the reasons may be, or because you're under retirement age like senior ministers of the Anglican Church, when you come to that, you can retire from your work, but you can never retire from Christian ministry. That's not an option. You can always serve people. So there's an old man I know. He's now dead and in glory. But he was about 100 when he was in aged care, and a new physiotherapist came to him, and the old man said, oh, what's your name? And the boy said, oh, my name's Adam. And the old man said, ah, I know a man called Adam. Let me tell you about him. He's known as the second Adam. And his name, there he is, lying in bed, needing physiotherapy care to actually even survive. He's still preaching the gospel. You know, they can never stop you praying. Right? And so ministry of the gospel is something that is a lifetime occupation. You just keep doing it. Hands up those who ever heard or knew John Chapman as the evangelist. Okay, well, I'll give you a quick Chapo story. He very sick in hospital. And for various reasons, God was kindly gave me to work with Chapo for several years. And I wound up as one of the people that was contacted every time he got sick, which always happened during my holidays. And for the third year in a row, he got sick and taken to hospital, and I got contacted. So I rang my son, who lives just around the corner from the hospital, and I said, go and see, Uncle John's in hospital again, go and see him. And he rang me back a couple of hours later and said, oh, no, Dad, you should come home from holidays this time. And I said, why, it's serious? He said, oh, he's only got a couple of days to live, so you really need to come home. So I said, okay, how is he? Oh, he's fine, he's really good. And I said, well, is he sick or is he not sick? What do you mean he's really good? He said, oh, no, he's going to die, but he's really good because, you know, he gave me a 15-minute sermon on why I've got to stick firm to the Word of God and not let go. He said, he's still firing. He died 24 hours later. So you never retire from gospel ministry. That's, but you may retire from work. But now the second question really raises the subject of work. Work is good, given to us by God. We are created to be workers. So don't let people put work down. Work's a good thing. It can be done badly, you know, shoddy work, poor quality work, or it can be done badly in that it becomes your identity, or done badly because you become greedy and use it to manipulate other people in money-wise. It can be done badly, but work itself is a good thing. And work is the chief way in which we love our neighbour. You know, I dig the road and you put in the electricity and somebody else plants the gets the food. And as a community, we look after each other by the work we do. Work is a good and proper thing to be doing. So come back to the question as they put it.
Well, they've been feeling guilty about not doing enough gospel work.
Well, if you're doing work that you need to do because, you know, you're still needing money, your superannuation's not enough to live on and things like that, well, keep working, and it's a good thing to do for the sake of your neighbours. However, if you're feeling guilty about not doing more gospel work and you're at a point in life where you can actually back off the amount of paid work you can do so that you can do more Christian work, well, then that's a good thing to do. Either you're paid for full-time ministry, such as Hank is, or you're a tent maker. There's no third category, right? Some people talk as if I'm a worker or I'm paid to do Christian ministry or I'm a tent maker. No, all people are tent makers. You're working on the tents so that you can teach Sunday school. But the important thing you do all week is teaching Sunday school. Mind you, people need to live in tents, especially with the price of houses in Australia today. It's a good thing to be making the tents, but that's not the purpose of life. The purpose of life is the Sunday school class. So if you're reaching the 77-year-old stage of life where you can back off doing more tent making so as to do more teaching of the scriptures, go for it.
Two questions regarding Roman Catholicism. A friend wants to hear a little bit more about your evangelism ministry with the Roman Catholic friends, whether you take any distinctive approach. And another question is asking that we've seen sort of more surge and growth in Roman Catholicism and orthodoxy ritual practices in the West. Any thoughts or reasons behind that from your perspective?
The first one, it's different people at different times. Tonight you heard me saying Roman Catholicism really was a terrible distortion of Christianity. I don't say that with these group of Roman Catholic businessmen. These men have discovered the Bible, and a couple are very keen still on Catholicism, and a couple can't stand Catholicism but haven't worked out any alternative church, and a couple... So I'm walking on a very very thin ice, and every now and then you hear great cracking noises in the ice as we try and help them come to... You can take a person out of Catholicism, but what you've got to do is take Catholicism out of a person. That comes from teaching the Bible carefully to them. So I avoid Catholic issues, or I try and present things in a fairly calm fashion, because there's also an old Baptist there and he's ready to put the boot into the Catholics every time. And that's not helping. I'm not holding this as a model what to do in Catholic evangelism. I'm just saying this group is a group of very unusual, but it's an unusual group, a strange group. That's what I'm doing there. Catholic evangelism, you need a preacher who's willing to say Catholics are wrong and offend the Catholics who have come along to the church, so that their congregation members who brought them along can then hose them down later and help them to see, yes, the preacher was being helpful, drawing the line in the sand. But if you don't have preaching whichever shows Catholicism is wrong, it's very hard for you to persuade a Christian. In general, Catholics think being in the right church is what matters. And so even the lapsed Catholic, they'll say, you know, I'm not coming to your church, because if the best church was wrong, why would I go to your church? Because they still think Catholicism's the best one. And so getting out of Catholicism means betrayal of your family tradition. And so even though they may come to believe in justification by faith alone, they still can't leave Catholicism. It just seems... So when Catholics evangelise us, they tell stories of Protestants becoming Catholics. And we say, well, that was a stupid person, wasn't it? Because they haven't understood the gospel. But they say, but, you know, can't you see you could become? And we say, well, it doesn't matter to us. But when we evangelise, we try and tell them, but you've got to believe in Christ alone. And they say, well, yeah, we believe that, but doesn't matter what you believe, just provide you're in the Catholic Church. And so we're at cross purposes very often. Mark Gilbert is the person to read. I'm sure he's got some books out that's worth reading. But Mark is an ex-Catholic, and he really does get and understand what to do. So in general Catholic evangelism, go to Mark Gilbert. Don't listen to what Phillips Jensen's doing on a Tuesday night.
Did you want to comment on the second half of the question, someone asking, has Catholicism been growing, whereas Protestantism...
The fastest growing religion in Australia is lapsed Catholic.
Okay. Now, you said that you're thankful that... I think this refers mostly to the Strathfield congregations. We're a diverse group of people, and probably less so with the Enfield congregation, but you said that you're thankful that the Strathfield church group was Christian first and Korean second.
Yeah, but you're in fellowship with the Enfield congregation in such character of caring and seeing it grow. That's fantastic, because other churches that join in generally put the small church out of business.
So this friend wants to ask, but how can we tell and make sure that's still the case? Because at Strathfield, we are still predominantly Korean. Do we accept this as a sign of a way of being used by God to reach a specific demographic, or should we see this as an unhealthy sign?
No, I think it's a healthy sign. You keep working at it. I love it that you sing and put up your stuff in two languages. I'm sorry to Kevin that I sent through the wrong script that he was working on tonight, but I'm sure he's worked out what to do. He's a very clever man, is our Kevin.
That's all right, he did the same to me.
So. Yeah.
Don't feel bad.
I don't. Yes, you've always got to watch that Koreanness does not swallow up Christianity. Right? But I don't think that's a particular problem. I mean, as long as you're conscious of it, it won't be a problem. When you just ignore it, that's a bigger danger, isn't it? And there's nothing wrong with having a Korean church. Nothing wrong at all. Just provided Christ is the king. Right? But, I mean, the Church of England can hardly claim not to be a racist church. It's the Church of England. And Anglican just means England. So, you know, change the name, it hasn't made any difference. But it's glorious in the Diocese of Sydney. The ethnic diversity that's come. Our Archbishop is Sri Lankan. Two of our bishops are Chinese, and two or three of our bishops are Chinese. I mean, we have been able to unite across congregation, across these kinds of divides in a way that is the kind of multiculturalism our society wants and is unable to produce. Christians do produce it. It's marvellous, I think.
Thank you. We might have to make this the last question so we don't send Philip and Helen too late. You mentioned that...
Don't be too late. It'll be just too early to our grave. Go on.
That's not what I had in mind, but your word, not my word.
Yeah, yeah.
You mentioned that counting your blessings will take away the depression in life. How does a Christian deal with working through depression without feeling guilty about their ongoing struggle?
I'm glad you asked the question, just to do a clarification here. There are two kinds of depression, really. Actually, there's about 10. But there are two different kinds that I'm talking about. One is a psychiatric disorder for which, if you're suffering this, do go to your doctor. Do get the right kind of medication, treatment, counselling that is needed, because there comes a point at which the brain closes down and you need somehow to kind of restart it, which is a technical medical activity. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about our society is depressed. That when we do surveys of young men, especially, and compare it with previous generations, in previous generations, 5% said, I'm lonely, I don't know what I'm doing. Today, 20% are saying, I'm lonely, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where life is going. It's not technical psychiatric depression. It's just normal everyday depression. Oh, sorry, we've only got one word. It's like anxiety. Is, you know, we've got one word. It can mean a psychiatric disorder. It can just mean you're worried about something. And worry is not always wrong. You know, worry can be right. I mean, given how little study I did before my final exams at school, I should have been worried. Would have been good if I had been worried. And I was, really, because my batting average had dropped a bit and I needed to get a good score to keep going. Sorry if you don't get it, but school had no effect upon me. You may say that, that's obvious, Philip. But worry is not necessarily a bad thing, you see, but there is a psychiatric anxiety which has got not spiritual, it's medical, and needs to be dealt with medically. Now, the two merge, it's not easy always to know which is which, but I'm just talking about the everyday nature of our society where people are, by and large, unhappy, worried, and depressed. Not talking about psychiatric, I'm just talking that it's the way they've moved. And why wouldn't you, young people, be depressed when almost every news story you hear is about the fact the world's coming to an end, the climate world's coming to an end, we're going to choke, we can't afford to have any more babies, we can't afford to have a house, we'll never get this, we'll never get that. There's no good news going for you. So I can understand why you're depressed. I never am because Jesus Christ is King. I'm forgiven. So I don't get what I want. That's so what? You know, I mean, I failed first class. They let me into second class, but it was a long discussion as to whether I was good enough for second class. You know what? There's life after failure. It's a wonderful thing. Yeah, don't worry. You know, be happy.
That's a fitting end on which we can finish the Q&A. But Philip, just stay with us for a second because we prepared a small gift for you. Wendy asked us to make a donation to Two Ways Ministries, which we were happy to do so, but we also wanted to prepare a few small gifts for you. I know you are a man of many learnings, but you haven't yet quite acquired a nice palate when it comes to fine dining.
No. So
I prepared the kimchi. I spoke to Jaden Pack before. Apparently, that's the secret to his nice voice. So try that, and you might still get the dream voice that you are praying for.
Yes.
And you can't have a kimchi alone, so we got some K barbecue to go with it.
When you visit next, you can have some, but you won't find this.
I think that's probably enough cross-cultural exposure for you, so something you're more familiar with. Gold class Australian macadamia nuts with chamomile tea to cleanse your palate afterwards. Yeah. So, can we please thank Philip for his ministry to us? Philip, would you mind closing our time together in prayer?
There are only two natural products that Australia has been able to develop and sell in the world. One is Granny Smith apples. They were invented in Eastwood by Granny Smith, who's dead and buried in Ryde, St. Anne's Ryde Church, under the car park. actually under the driveway. But that's all right, because she's in heaven, because she was a lovely Christian woman. And the other thing was macadamia nuts, which we didn't think were valuable, and an American found them, and so he developed it in Hawaii. So around the world, you can eat these two products, and most people don't know they come from Australia. So glad for the macadamia nuts. They're very good. Let's pray and go on with this stupidity. Pray, eh? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, Father, and endlessly praise you for him, for his life, for his death, that he was born under the law to redeem us under the law, that he could take the curse for us, Father, and that all that was written against us could be wiped clean, and that he could make an exhibition of his victory over Satan by paying the penalty for us. Thank you, Father. Thank you that in him we get all the fullness of Godhead. Thank you for the rebirth, that you can change us, that you can give us this spiritual heart transplant so that we can be changed people. Father, help us as we've received the Lord of heaven and earth as our Lord. Help us, please, Father, to walk in him, rooted in him, built up in him, and always with thanksgiving, so that whatever we do in word or deed, we might do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to you. So help us, please, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.